Well, having diverted ourselves from our lesson for the Lenten season and the Easter season, we're going to go back to it. Our lesson for the morning is Israel's continued rebellion, and the text is in Numbers chapter 14, verses 39 through 42, which reads as follows. Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly, and they rose up in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, "Here we are, and we will go up to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned." And Moses said, "Why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you." God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear our message for today. And before we begin our next lesson in our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, before our hiatus for the Easter season, our last lesson in the book of Numbers recounted the episode of the 12 spies that Moses sent to reconnoiter the promised land to which God was bringing the Israelites to conquer and inhabit. After completing their task and returning to the camp, two of the 12 spies, Joshua and Caleb, encouraged the Israelites to rely on the power of God to defeat the people of the land. Now, the other 10 spies focused on the fact that the Israelites were militarily inferior to the people of the land and gave a negative report because of their lack of faith in the power of God to perform his word. The people chose to reject God by accepting the negative report and decided that it would be more advantageous to trust in the mercy of the Pharaoh to accept them back as slaves than to trust in the power of God that brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land. And you can imagine God's reaction to the Israelites' rejection of his demonstrated power. Numbers chapter 14, verses 26 to 38 records, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds in this wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity, until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die." Now, the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. Now in our text for today, the children of Israel changed their mind about rejecting God once Moses relates their sentence to them. However, God has already made up his mind and rejects their attempt to do what he told them to do initially. Numbers chapter 14, verse 39 through 45 relates, "Then Moses told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up in the morning and went up to the top of the mountain, saying, 'Here we are, and we will go to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned.' And Moses said, 'Now why do you transgress the command of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies. For the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you.' But they presumed to go up the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah." Now, in the next chapter, the 15th chapter of Numbers, God differentiates between unintentional sin and presumptuous sin. Making a conscious decision to reject the counsel of the Lord is to sin presumptuously. That is, your presumption is that you are smarter than God and can figure out the correct course of action to bring you to your desired destination with more accuracy than can God. The Israelites' deduction that it was more advantageous to return to Egypt than to enter the promised land is the dictionary definition of a presumptuous sin. Now, God tells Israel that unintentional sins can be dealt with by sacrifices, but that the penalty for presumptuous sins is death. Numbers chapter 15, verse 28, 30, and 31 record, "So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. But the person who does anything presumptuously, whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people. Because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment, that person shall be completely cut off. His guilt shall be upon him." Now, understanding the difference between unintentional sin and presumptuous sin and how God feels about each of them is one of the most important concepts that a person can acquire as he or she develops their relationship with the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ. The fall of Adam and Eve to the devil's temptation in the garden has put us in the situation of living with uncertainty in our lives because, although the possibility exists that Christ will return before it is our time to die, the probability is that our lives are going to terminate in death at some unknown point. Now, we lost our security against death when our first foreparents were forced, because of their presumptuous sin, to leave the security of the garden and enter a world of death in which there is no security. Each Sunday, I pray that God grants us traveling mercy, because it seems that when drunk drivers have accidents, they leave their cars unscathed while the innocent people into whom they crash are killed. Fatal diseases often strike people for no apparent reason. I recently attended the funeral of a brother with whom I used to play tennis. He was always a better player than I because he was always in better shape, but he contracted cancer and died before his 54th birthday while I celebrated mine last week. Why was I blessed to live while he died? And how can I be sure that some fatal situation will not befall me tomorrow? The world of sin causes us to live in a situation of uncertainty. The Bible tells us that death, unless Jesus Christ returns before our time comes, is inevitable, and that at the conclusion of our lives, an evaluation of our life will be made. At that point, even as the Israelites had to face the judgment of God for their intentional rejection of his power to enter the promised land, we will have to face the judgment of God if we intentionally reject his provision of mercy through Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28 says, "As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." Now, in the case of Israel, God's provision of mercy was to empower the Israelites to militarily conquer the tribes inhabiting the promised land. They rejected God's mercy and died in the wilderness. Now, in our case, God's provision of mercy is the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for the sins that we will owe on the day of judgment. To reject God's mercy by not believing in the power of Jesus Christ to save us will require for us a similar penalty as the Israelites paid. We will be subject not just to death on earth, but to eternal damnation. The writer of the book of Hebrews foretells the end time situation in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 to 29, says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things which are being shaken, as of the things that are made, and the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Now, just as Israel was promised an earthly kingdom in the land of Canaan, we are promised an unshakable kingdom, the kingdom of God, should we maintain our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, should we repent of our sins and rely upon Jesus, as the Israelites should have relied upon God, to empower us to live lives worthy of the kingdom. Now, we study these Old Testament stories because of the parallels between the physical kingdom of God on earth promised to the nation of Israel and the spiritual kingdom of God promised to us by Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8 records, "And now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, the sins mentioned in the 8th verse of the 21st chapter of Revelation are the presumptuous sins against which God warns Israel in the 30th and 31st verses of the 15th chapter of Numbers. Some commit these sins and advocate them to us, trying to convince us, I must say with some success, that times have changed and that in this modern day, biblical morality no longer applies, but that there is a new standard of morality based upon personal desire and entitlement. God anticipated that this day would come and has warned us not to fall for the wiles of the devil. God inspired Paul to give a charge to Timothy, his son in the ministry, the young pastor of the church at Ephesus, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That which Paul calls sound doctrine is the preaching of the avoidance of the sins discussed in the 8th verse of the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. While many in the ministry have capitulated to those with itching ears and turned away from sound doctrine, in the final analysis, it is the teaching of the Bible that will stand. Now, young people, I know that you think times are different, but let me advise you that the new morality is nothing more than the old immorality. The new morality was immoral during Bible days. It was immoral during the establishment of the early church. It was immoral during the establishment of the United States of America. It was immoral during the free love generation of the 1960s. And even though you and your friends may find it acceptable, it is equally immoral now. Don't be swayed by the persuasion of your peers, but listen to the wisdom of God, who says in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 7, the grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Now, it may be that much of the rejection of God by our young people is because of the teaching of evolution in our schools. One reason for accepting the Word of God and the teaching of the divine oversight of the cosmos by God is that it results in human dignity and happiness, whereas the results of the evolutionary hypothesis are dark, sinister, and deeply troubling. Scientists gather evidence for their theories by conducting experiments and finding out what works and what doesn't. How, then, does the theory of evolution work? Does it result in psychological and sociological health and happiness? It is a well-known, if seldom mentioned, fact of history that Darwin's survival of the fittest and materialistic evolutionary conjectures, seized upon by Karl Marx, provided the foundation for both Hitler's Holocaust against the Jews and Stalin's genocide against the Ukrainians. In America, Darwin's influence has been more subtle, but think of it this way. What would you expect of a generation that has been taught evolution from their earliest school days? If Darwin is right, we are nothing but accidental byproducts of evolutionary dust on an insignificant world lost somewhere in the vastness of a hostile universe and doomed to perish in a short period of time. We are nothing more than a match that blazes for a moment, then is extinguished forever. We are without any divine guidance, without any moral absolutes. We have no spirit or soul. Therefore, we become obsessed with our bodies, obsessed with pleasure. All we are, as the song says, is dust in the wind. What does such do to optimism and hope, to moral values, to the sanctity of life, to human dignity, to the sacredness of home and family, to law and order? Dostoevsky once remarked that if God is dead, then everything is justifiable. Philosopher Rabbi Zacharias put it like this: there is nothing in history to match the dire ends to which humanity can be led by following a political and social philosophy that consciously and absolutely excludes God. But if, on the other hand, the creation account of the Bible is true, then we are formed by a loving God in his own image, the crown of his creation, and heirs of eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. We are people of dignity and worth, living in a world that he made specifically for our enjoyment. We are guided by sound biblical moral principles leading to human health and happiness, and we are comforted by all the promises in the Bible that he has given. We have hope even during life's darkest hours, and we have value beyond that of any living creatures. So, which option, evolution or creation, seems the most sensible to you? Is it more intelligent to do as the evolutionists, to reject God and go back to slavery in Egypt, or do as do the creationists, to trust God and his word and go forward victoriously into the promised land? Young people, the choice, Egypt or Canaan, is yours. Now, even as the children of Israel were still reeling from their defeat at the hands of the Amalekites and the Canaanites, the leaders of the Levites, rather than leading the people to repent of their sin and seek the face of the Lord, incited the people to blame Moses for their defeat. Numbers chapter 16, verse 1 through 3 and 8 through 14 records, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men and rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?' Then Moses said to Korah, 'Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you? Are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?' And Moses sent to death to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, 'We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in this wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us the inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up.'" Now God, after hearing the defiance of the Levites, decided to destroy the children of Israel. But Moses interceded for them once again, pleading with God not to destroy the nation, but to only punish those who were leading the people against him. God agreed in Numbers chapter 16, verse 23 through 34, which reads, "So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the congregation, saying, Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins.' So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood by the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they perished, and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Now, one of the character traits of those who reject God is their inability to repent, to take responsibility for their sin. Some people do not have the emotional capacity to just apologize when they are wrong. Some people always have to be right and will ignore the word of God using position, force, and or emotional blackmail to avoid having to acknowledge their error and apologize for their sins. This is the sin of Israel. They just cannot own up to their own sins and say that they are sorry, but must have someone else to blame for their sin. Now, we are in a position similar to that of the children of Israel. The Bible teaches that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ has so fixed our situation that all we have to do to be saved from the penalty of sin is to acknowledge our sin, repent of it, apologize for it, and seek to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit so that we can grow in grace and avoid sin. If we acknowledge our sinfulness and repent and rely on Jesus Christ for salvation, we have no further work to do. But many of us are unable to face the fact that we are not righteous and that we are in need of salvation, but we prefer rather to blame others for our choices rather than to take responsibility. The unusual deaths of the family of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, God's demonstration of his wrath against the propensity of the Israelites to blame others for their sins, but somehow the Israelites did not get the message. Numbers chapter 16, verse 41 through 50 records, on the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. Now it happened, when the congregation had gathered together against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, and put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. And Aaron took it as Moses' commanded, and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, beside those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. Now, just as Moses interceded for the unrepentant Israelites that were blaming him for their troubles, Jesus Christ is still making intercession for us, even though many refuse to believe in the history of his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Even as Moses pleaded with the children of Israel, the Lord is still pleading with you, as 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14 tell us. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So let us recognize God's grace and decide to follow God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in all that we do. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for this lesson that you have given us today. Help us to see the difference between following you and following the world. Help us to recognize that that which the world offers us is temporary, that it might bring the joys of sin for a season, but that which you offer us is eternal and will bring us eternal life through all generations. And help those who are young among us to come to a thorough understanding and knowledge of the truth, that before they have the opportunity to make some of the mistakes that others have made, that they will recognize the reality in serving a true and a living God. And Allah, we thank you for all who are in the house today. We ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and keep us safe until we return at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us life and limb, that we could come out this morning to be in your house and discuss your word. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to understand these lessons, that you would make them valuable for us in our daily lives as we face the trials and tribulations of life. Give us something to remember from every lesson, that we might be able to go down from this place with a more thorough knowledge of how you would have us to live. And give us the gift of your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to follow the admonitions that you have given us in your word. Now, Lord, we're praying for Rick as he's on his way back to the military. We thank you for the time that he was able to come out and spend with us, and the enjoyable fellowship that we had. And we ask you, Lord, that you would keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Give him traveling mercies as he flies over the ocean. And we ask you, Lord, that you would at the same time keep him safe as he goes into what he calls the sandbox, where men are going into harm's way, that you would allow the bombs and the bullets to go in the opposite direction and to not affect him, but to bring him back hale, healthy, and hearty, and in one piece at the end of his tour of duty. Also praying for Carlos Jones and Nikki Owens, and we ask you that you bless Brian on his new job as well. And we're praying for Sister Ellen and for all those that she has asked us to pray for. We pray for her children and for her grandchildren, those whom she has with us and those who are absent. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless in all those cases, that you would give them that which they need in their young lives, that they might be able to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that they might be successful in this world and prepared for the next. We're also praying for Sister Ethel Owens, who is looking at heart bypass surgery. We're asking you, Lord, that you would touch that heart. We know that you're a doctor that's never lost a patient, and so we're asking you that you would go in there and give her physician lessons from the great physician, that he might be able to do something with your help and with your guidance that will solve her situation and bring her home to her young family. We're also praying for all that Sister Allen has asked us to pray for our parents, for her other relatives and for her associates, bless them and bless the store. Help them to continue over there to continue to be profitable, that all might go well in that family. Now, Lord, we're praying for the McClures as well. We're asking you that you would help Janelle as she prepares to go into finals week, that you would give her good study habits, that you would give her a steel trap mind, that all that she needs to remember will be lodged in there, and that when time comes for her to display that which she knows, that she will be able to do so efficiently. Praying for JJ as well, and we're asking you, Lord, to help his physical therapist to give him the right exercises to do, and that you would touch that limb that is a little bit under the weather, and that you would make it strong and healthy, that he might be able to function even as he has functioned before. And we ask you to continue to go with him and stand by him in school, help him with his academics, even as you help him in his physical body, and allow him to reach the end of his term successfully as well. And we pray for his parents. We ask you, Lord, that you would help them to raise up their children in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Give them that which they require in order to do the job that you have given them to do with skill and with grace. Praying still for Elder Ellis, we ask you to help him to sell his house, and we're praying for Brother Edwards as he has the charge of these two little fellas as well. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd continue to make him a good role model and mentor to them. We thank you, Lord, that he is able to train folks and bring them to physical both maturity and strength. And we ask you that you continue to help his children grow, not only in physical stature, but in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we pray traveling mercies on his wife as she's out of town for the day. We ask you that you would bring her back safely at the appointed time. Also praying for those whom Brother Lee is asking us to be concerned with, Sister Janet Teddy, Sister Frieda Durham, and of course his son, who's out on the East Coast at college. It's got to be coming up to the end of the term for him as well. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help Darius as test time is coming, that he might know the things that he needs to know, that he might excel in that arena. Now we're praying for Sister Winston as well. We're asking you that you would continue to give her a good recovery as she recovers from surgery on her shoulder. We pray for her husband, and we ask you that you bless her family. Also praying for Sister Donna Powell, praying for Sister Lynn Poyter. We're asking that you continue to be in her sick room, go with her and stand by her as she endures the trials and tribulations of chemotherapy. Hello, we're praying for Brother Rodriguez and Brother Tyson and his new family. We ask you that you bless Brother Tyson, help his shoulder to recover from the surgeries that he has had. We're praying for Paul, Lord, and we ask that you give him traveling mercies as he goes up and down the dangerous highways. Help him to stay awake, help him to stay alert, help him to stay aware, help him to be able when he gets to the place that he has to do his technical, perform his technical skill. And we ask you that you give him solutions that would make those who use his services well satisfied with his proficiency, and help him, Lord, to allow them to use them more. Also praying for Mother Z, we ask you to help her as she recovers from her surgeries, and also Mother Luvernia Versa, we ask you to bless her as well. We're praying for Osas, Lord, as they found some problem in her back. And we know that you are a doctor that can take care of both the back and the front. And we ask you, Lord, that you would take care of her back and let the doctors come up with a solution to the problem, and then you can rule and super rule over what they do so that she can be restored to full strength. And we're also praying for Sister Rachel Deemer, who has to face a difficult situation with her mother, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give her comfort and care as she has to look at the end of her mother's life potentially. And we ask you, Lord, that you would look at that case, and if it is within your will, that you would give her a glorious recovery, even as you did with Brother McGill, whom they put on life support and called out as dead. But I talked to him this week at the clinics. So we know that you're a doctor that's never lost a patient, and that you can do all things but fail. And so we ask you to look into this case and intercede as well. Pray for Sister Johnny Mae Wills, for Brothers Marion Smith and Sister Brenda Carr, We're asking you about Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney. We ask you to help her in her situation. Also, Brother Roscoe George and the Conroy family, Sister Wills and Sister Hudson, whom we have not heard for some time. Wherever she may happen to be, Lord, we ask that you bless her in her situation. Praying for Dad in Chicago, and as he is enjoying life, we ask you to continue to allow him to do so and help he and Aunt Naomi to have great times as they get together and roam the city. Also praying for Marvin out on the East Coast, we ask that you bless him and give him the ability to wind up this next school year and to have some students matriculate from that institution and go into the workaday world and be influenced by the good influences that he has given them as a teacher and as an administrator. Pray for Brother Perkins down in Louisiana and all whom he has asked us to pray for, as his wife must be coming near the end of her next pregnancy. We ask you, Lord, that you would go with her into the delivery room and allow her to bring forth a strong and a healthy child. Help that young family to continue to grow in love for one another. And we ask you that you help them through those sleepless nights that they're going to have to remain close and loving with one another. We also pray for Brother and Sister Northern down in Houston. We ask you to bless them as well. Help them to raise their children in the way that they should go as they have those young ones preparing to go to school next year. We just ask you that you'd get them in line and get their thinking straight so that they can acquire the information that they need as they go forward in their young lives. Also praying for Brother David Sifford, who's over in Iraq, attending to the spiritual need of the soldiers. And we pray that you would give him something to say that would bless those who are under the sound of his voice, help him to provide sound counsel. And in the cases where he might have to administer to someone who is a friend of someone who has suffered death, give him the right words to say that might uplift the soldiers over there as they are doing the duty that they've been called to do. Now we're praying for the Fullers and the store across the street, for Sister Janet Morgan and for the Beard family. We're asking to bless in that case. Also praying for Brother Webb, who's here with us today. We thank you that he was able to get out in time to make it to the service. And we ask you that you would continue to go with him and stand by him as he makes his way in the world. We ask you that you would bless his wife as well and his mother. We ask you that you'd help her as she is dealing with a physical situation, and let him be comforted by the fact that she says that she's well, and let that be the true case when he gets the rest of the story. Just bless that family and all that they've asked us to pray for Kinko and Charles Matthews and Andre and Lashika Davis and Terry Lewis and Lisa Jordan as well. We ask you to bless in all those cases. We ask that you'd also give Dr. Allen traveling mercies as he's coming back across the pond, back from England, back to the United States. Let the plane land safely and let the other ground transportation that he must take to get home from the airport be safe as well. We bless his organization, and we ask you, Lord, that you'd help us to have a good debate this weekend, that you would give him traveling mercies as he travels to Benton Harbor to debate on Monday, and that you would help us all as we go to Detroit or to Livonia this Saturday to speak on the issues once again. Give us clarity of mind and give us the perspective that you would have us to have, that we might be able to debate and that we might be able to disseminate information in the way that you would have us to do so. We pray for Sister Diane Flanagan's son, Alexander. We ask you to continue to bless his leg, for Deanna, Nate Connor, Cheryl Potts, Diane Ezell, Valilla Simpson, for Brother and Sister Price, for Brother Archie Peterson, for Lewis Crawford. We also continue to be in prayer for Sister Viola Frazier. We ask you that you would bless her in her situation as well. We're praying for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for those who have been affected by the hurricane and are still displaced. We ask you that you'd help them to either get back home or to make new homes where they happen to be. We're also praying for the relief workers there, for the armed forces, the members that we have called by name, and those whom we have not called. We ask you to keep them all safe from hurt, harm, and danger, and bring them back home safely and swiftly with a victorious resolution to the situations that they're in. Pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood, for the salvation of our family and friends. And we ask you once again, Lord, that as we go to and fro, that you would go with us and stand by us. Keep us safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Give us traveling mercies and bring us back at the appointed time, so we might study your word once again. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I ask that you bless her this week as I'm gone, as she is over there telling those folks what to do. We ask you that you would have her tell them the right things, that she might be able to do her job well. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for that which you have given us here, that we might try to make your word as plain as possible. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. In our lesson this morning, we talked about the Israelites coming to points of decision, where they had to decide whether to follow God or to not follow God. And this week, as we go down from this place, we will find ourselves faced with points of decision, where we have to decide whether to follow God or whether not to follow God. And then let us remember this week, as we go down from this place, that God has made his position plain, in that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die as a sacrifice for our sins, to give us a right and a just right to the tree of life. So let us always remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and factor in his teachings as we make our daily decisions as we go down from this place. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us, and let us remember him now, as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.